It is a new year that, for most of you, I haven't seen you since last year. The start of that new year when you get to take out the new calendar, put it up on your wall, and if you're like me, get irrationally irritated about the months. It's something that bothers me every time I get a new calendar out because, in my opinion at least, people who made the calendar, they did it wrong, that they have really messed it up. And I know how it happened, because back many years ago, whatever calendar committee was developed set out, and I imagine it was one of those late morning meetings. And so as they gathered together, they decided, all right, well, we're making our new calendar. Let's get things started here. When should a year start? And they all decided the best place to start the year is when all the armies go to war. And so that's what they did. We'll start the year right when the armies march out in the early spring. And someone piped out, oh, hold on, are we naming these months or not? Like, oh yeah, we'll definitely name them. That seems like a pretty sensible thing to do, help keep them straight. Okay, so the month when we march out, what should that be called? March. Easy enough. Okay, great. What comes after that? Well, the next month, all the flowers are blooming and opening up. What's our word for opening up? April. Okay, yeah, just put that on there. Sure, so we have March, April. What's next? Well, man, I can't think of anything else that happens in the year. You know what? Let's just start honoring people. Who should we honor first? We have marching to war, the flowers opening up. All the old people. They're great. We love them. So we'll call it May for the old people. Just like the word mayor, you know, honoring the elders of the town. So they named it May, and they thought, well, who else do we have? The juniors, I guess. So we'll put them next. So we have March, April, May, June. Things are going great so far. Boy, it's getting close to lunchtime. Do you guys have names for any of the other months? Like, yeah, month 5, month 6, month 7, month 8, month 9, month 10. That should be enough. Let's go to lunch. And so they did, and they never came back. A few years later, someone came back and said, now hold on, let's reapproach this calendar thing. I've noticed some problems with it. I love this 10-month system, but it's not enough days. You guys realize that by the time you get to the end of December, we're in the middle of winter, and the armies don't go out for quite a few days after that. So we have just a lump of days with no months, and I think we should make some changes to the calendar to account for this. And someone else said, yeah, that's a great idea. You know what we should do? Month 5, we should rename for Julius Caesar. He was a great guy. We need to honor him. They said, yeah, all in favor? Okay, call it a day. Done. They said, what about the end of the... Okay. And they came back a few years later. All right, we're going to reapproach the calendar. We're going to get this figured out. We're going to make sure everything makes sense. We have March, April, May, June, and now we have July. And then we have just months 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then a bunch of days that aren't in any month. What should we do? And like, oh, I know. I hear what you're saying. We're going to figure it out. We'll just name a month after Augustus Caesar. And so they made August. And they broke for lunch again, and they didn't come back. And then eventually someone said, I think it was probably a banker, you know how you have monthly loan payments? This bunch of days with no months on them are really messing us up. So let's just take those months at the end of the year. They don't have any, the bunch of days, no months for them. We'll make 2 new months. We get 2 more loan payments. And someone else thought, hey, hold on. If we're going to get extra loan payments, shouldn't we do those first? And so they took January and February and they put them at the beginning of the year. And that led us to our current calendar, where you have January, February, March, April, May, and June, July, and August. And then you have these months that still just are named after numbers. September is for the 7th month. October, like an octagon, for the 8th month. November for 9th. December for 10, like decimal system. But the problem is, if you've ever gone to the doctor and asked when your birth date, what I say is, when were you born? I was born in the month that's called month number 7, so my birthday is 9/23. It doesn't make any sense. They messed it up because September should be number 7 and it's number 9. They put January and February in the wrong spot and it doesn't make any sense. They moved the new year for no good reason besides, I'm assuming, these extra loan payments. I told you it was irrationally upsetting me. And they moved this around, so all the numbers, October should definitely be month number 8. It's month number 10. It's like if I invented a new number and I thought, man, we need a new number. We're going to call it Andrew. And the number Andrew, we're going to put it right there in the number line before number one. So my number system will just go Andrew, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then in the tens, what you call a tens place, well, we'll start with Andrewy, like 20, 30, 40, Andrewy. But it'll Andrewy will go first, Andrewy, and then 10, and then 20, and 30. But of course, now there's more numbers in the line, so Andrewy isn't actually the 10th number, it's the 11th. And then Andrewy, Andrew wouldn't be the 11th number, it would be the 12th. The whole thing's a mess, and that's what they did with the calendar. And every year, I have to look at this thing. There's got to be a better way to start the calendar. There's got to be a better way to mark the years. And of course, the only reason I'm telling you this is because I found a spot in the Bible where they do that. It's in Exodus Andrewy Andrew, or Exodus 12. That's what we're going to read today. Exodus 12, the people of God are just leaving Egypt. And as they set out, God tells them this. The plagues are just coming to an end. They've had 11 plagues that have come on the people of Egypt, and they haven't been released in all that time. And now they're getting ready for this final plague, the death of the firstborn. It's been announced already in chapter 11 of Exodus. This final plague has been announced that it is coming. And then we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12 interrupts the narrative of these plagues happening by some instruction that God gives. And Moses and Aaron speak to the people. They bring God's word to them. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "Why? What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this gift of your word. We ask that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would hear from you, that you would transform us by these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have this story of the new year. Not marked because someone wanted an extra loan payment, but marked because God was acting. God is the one who makes things new. He is the one who is putting things in place and deciding when they happen. So they mark their year not based on the months and the days of the people around them, but because this was the month when God saved them. They were becoming a new nation at this time, and from then on, this was the beginning. Month one, day one. It starts now. Starting at that point that God was saving them. It's interesting to me, the narrative of these plagues and the Passover, because if you pay attention, this Passover sign does not come at the beginning of the plagues. That this sign shows up only at the end. Many of the things that hit them were things that the people of Israel, some were specifically not on the people of Israel, but some of them were kind of universal things that you imagine there's no way the people of Israel couldn't have been affected by them. If there's darkness on the land, I don't think it was the houses of Israel were all lit up with little shafts of sunlight coming through, like you see through the clouds sometime, and the rest of the land is dark. But here, not only does God spare the people of Israel, but he gives them a certain sign of how he is going to do it. That it's not just, you guys will all be fine, don't worry about it, I can take care of it. Certainly God in his wisdom could have done it that way. He knew the people of Israel. He didn't really have to check each door and see who lived in the house. But here he sets up a sign for them. A significant sign, one that will go on to play a great role in the history of the people of Israel and their celebration and remembering of it, and which impacts even the way we think of Jesus and his work in the New Testament as a reflection of this act of God in saving his people. And so here, the year starts as God makes things new, as God takes this new step in the world of saving his people. He gives them the sign, and if you've been in church for a long time, you know about it. You know the basics of the Passover, that you'd go and you take this lamb and you kill it and you paint its blood on the door. That in that way, God passes over. The destroyer does not come to that house. There's a few interesting things that you perhaps haven't paid attention to in the past. It says in verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." It doesn't actually say this blood will be a sign to me, the all-knowing God, and that's how I'll figure things out. It says the blood will be a sign for you, that this is your way of participating in the work of God. That God is at work here doing this new work, and he sets up in this pattern the way that this should be paid attention to in the years to come. That this day, this beginning of the year comes so that people would remember God's work. That they will remember God's work because the start of every year is marked by God being at work. We see that God makes things new, but we, God's people, are called to remember God's work. That as they celebrate in the years to come, which, again, this is given still before the plague happens. Before this ever happens, God sets up not just what they're going to do this day, but he sets up what they're going to do year after year, generation after generation, to remember the victory that they're about to have. For anyone else, this would be the height of hubris. Planning your entire victory celebration the day before the big game. Like, all right, we're going to get everything set up. Here's every year we're going to celebrate. I'm going to throw the winning touchdown. And we're going to celebrate this year after year. In fact, I've already set up the whole plan for it. Now all we had to do is tomorrow go out and play that football game. But for God, it's not an uncertain thing. He knows what he is doing. And he calls his people, even before he has acted, he calls his people to remember God's work. In verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. We are called to remember God's work. At the start of the year, many of us have certain traditions. You're going to set a New Year's resolution. I resolve to eat more vegetables. That's a great resolution to have. I'm willing to use that resolution because notably I didn't say eat more than what. So I can eat more vegetables than I eat stones. If I happen to accidentally eat a rock, well, I'll eat a vegetable to make up for it. But until then, I'm safe eating just desserts and meats. I'm going to run more. Well, depending on how much you ran last year, that might be pretty easy too. I resolve to walk 10 miles. Now, don't put it in a day or in a week on there. Just 10 miles. I think if I do the math right, just walking to the kitchen and back should rack up quite a few miles by the end of the year. The traditions of Israel were not so small. They would remember what God had done. That each year would start for them remembering the work of God in saving their people. We can do the same thing today. To start our year remembering that God is good and that he acts among us. This remembering of God's work, this is wrapped up in reenacting some of what was done. That they would have this time of feasting and these holy assemblies, the people gathering together, and they would reenact by way of memory. That people would see them doing these odd things. And it's not like the destroyer was coming every year at the beginning of the year. They didn't have to worry that, well, it's the beginning of the year, make sure you get your lamb's blood out, otherwise you know how people just die. That was a one-time thing, and yet every year they would take time to remember. To remember what God had done, and to remember also the way that they participate in God's work. Certainly God is the one who is doing the work. God is the one who is saving them. It is the angel sent by God that is bringing death on the firstborn and that is passing over the people of Israel. There is no sense in this story that God is letting them in on a little secret of how to control angels. Or that he's revealing a weakness that God has. Oh, I'd sure like to destroy all of you, but if you put some blood on the door, then I'm just not able to. That's as strong as I am. I can't get past a bloody door. It makes me gag. I don't want to do it. There's not a trick in controlling God in this way, because it is God at work, God giving mercy, God giving life. And yet he still calls the people to participate in it. And he makes it messy and costly. Not too costly. Not too messy. Not as much as it would really cost. Not the mess that it would really deserve. But a little bit of cost and a little bit of mess. That for people who deserved death, a substitution is made. A lamb. And even then, you see that note at the beginning there. If your house is too small to have a lamb for your family, then get together with your neighbors. You do this together. But you go and you take this lamb. Verse 3 says, it's on the 10th day of the month, you shall go and you shall take a lamb. And then verse 6, keep it until the 14th day of the month. Go out and take a lamb, and for 4 days, just keep it with you. Keep it next to you. It's an unblemished lamb. Make sure nothing happens to it. On the 14th day, kill it. This blood will fill a basin. You'll splatter it on the door. It's a messy thing. It's a costly thing. Growing up in a household in Israel, you would know that every year you got a pet lamb for 4 days. Maybe by the third or fourth time you stopped naming them. Lammy. Lammy 2. Lammy 3. You know what, Mom? It doesn't need a name this year. There was a participation in the work of God. God is the one who does the saving work. In fact, what they're being saved from is God's judgment in the first place. It wasn't like a natural plague that was going through and the people of Israel were saved by God and the people of Egypt were naturally dying. This is God at work bringing judgment on people and then God providing a way for his people to participate in that work, to take one small step. That, yeah, I'll take one little step of obedience, believing that this small act God will use to give life. We participate in God's work today. Not in the same way. We don't earn our salvation in any way. We don't even participate in the same way by splashing blood around. But in the New Testament, we are called to participate all the same. That in the work of Jesus, who in many ways plays this role of the Passover lamb. This person free from sin, unblemished, and then killed. His blood staining not the posts of a door, but of the cross. And yet playing that same role that those who embrace that work, the judgment of God passes over them. But this isn't something that just comes to all people without any kind of response. It comes to the people of God who have taken that small step of saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I'll accept that work of Jesus. Who have taken that step to believe, a much less costly and less messy step than butchering a lamb in your house. That God has, in his wisdom, provided a way for life if we take just that smallest step to accept it. We see also in this story that they're setting up for that first Passover. The reminder that that God's people were not to forget this themselves, but also that they were to pass it on and speak of God's work to others. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. That we are to speak of God's work. This was a message to be passed on generation after generation. That today we should speak in the same way, generation after generation, of God's salvation. That we should have those elements in our life that are different enough from this world. That children who grow up in our house, that those who come and begin to know us, who see the patterns of the way we live, will ask this type of question. So why do you do that? We live in a land right now where there's enough of a church mentality still. People don't ask, well, why do you go to church? But the day might not be too far off when that becomes a question. When kids grow up with no concept of a special activity on Sunday morning, where it shows up as weird. What? I'm sorry, what do you do on Sunday? So you go where? And you guys all sing? All of you? Really? I didn't know you were a singer. No, it's just for Sundays. The rest of the time, no, but if I'm praising God, then sure. We would speak of this and pass it on. Originally, this was this meal, as it says, they were supposed to eat it with their belts on, their sandals on, eat it quickly and be ready to go. God is going to pass over and save you, and then something new is happening. You're marching out of here. You're going to your own land. In many ways, we have that same sense of urgency today. That God has done an incredible work of salvation, and at the same time, he has promised that a day is coming, sometime soon, though soon according to God's measure means I still don't know when it is, when we are going to a new land, when we are enjoying a new life. Today we come and we're going to celebrate communion, the new covenant, that God does something new. This new work of God through Jesus Christ that we celebrate, and is one of those times in the church when we give a little explanation. Why do we do this? What do you mean by this small snack? Something that we say, well, this is for God's people. We practice open communion, so you don't have to be a member of the church to take communion with us, but at the same time, we truly believe that this is something that was given by Jesus to his people, for those who call him Lord. But it's not just for anyone. This is for God's people. And we do it for a reason. The words that Jesus shared with his disciples at that Last Supper. For us, we even take it in a way that continues that symbolism of it.